You'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Finish this out this morning. Lord willing, Nathan White will preach for us next week. And then, if the Lord wills, the first Sunday in December, we'll begin a series through the book of Galatians. And so we're looking forward to that. It was a good reminder that Robin just gave us. There is such thing as extreme biblicism that actually just worships the Bible. But proper worship of Christ includes the Scripture. And when you properly use the Bible in worship and in daily life, you're actually worshiping Christ. So when you come to this Word, reading it, hearing it preached, you're giving worship to Christ, for these are the words of Christ to His people. That was a really good reminder. It's something we really need to digest more often, I think, than we do. You cannot disconnect the Scripture from the person and work of Christ. It's just so important. Well, let's begin this morning. I'm going to read. I read the whole section to you last week. I'm going to begin in verse 9, reading down to verse 14, Colossians chapter 3. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, just by way of introduction this morning to remind us of some things, if you were not able to be here last week, I hope you'll go back and you'll listen to last week's message, as it really gives a proper introduction to everything that I'm going to say this morning. But we really were dealing with last week the idea of being raised up in Christ. We began with an illustration about resurrected bodies coming out of the ground, and what a shock that would be if we were walking through a cemetery and we saw that happening. And this is what has taken place in the life of the Christian. The soul has been resurrected in Christ. It's gone from death to life. It's been made new. Because of all of those things that have taken place in regeneration, there is now activity that goes on in the believer. The one who is raised up and made new is not just one who now sits back and says, well, God, just get her done. Yet at the same time, that activity which we take on, the putting on of these things, the clothing ourselves in these things, it is an activity which we do, and yet God Himself is doing it in us and through us. So if we can say that there has been compassion found in us, we can't say that we somehow did it separately from God. It is God who has worked it in us. And yet, at the same time, we are the ones putting on that compassion. Salvation is a monergistic work. God alone saves man. Sanctification is a work in which God is doing something by His Spirit, through Christ, by His Spirit, in the man, and the man is actively working according to those things. And this putting on is something that we talked about was the direct image of the invisible God. Number one, the church reflects the one who is the image of the invisible God. This putting on, this clothing ourselves in these things is what we do as covenantal image bearers. If a person says, well, I'm a Christian, but they go around and they are immoral, they are impure. This is verse 5 now. I'm not just quoting things just to quote them to sound fundamentalist. If they are immoral, impure, if they have evil desires and greed, if they have those things which amount to idolatry, and they say they are a Christian, then we must call into question those things. We must say, now wait a second. And if you call those things into questions in your own life or someone else's life, and there is repentance that takes place, then that is of God. But if a person keeps on divorcing themselves from a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, if a person keeps on divorcing themselves from the things of Christ and putting themselves into the things of the world in a way that they themselves are swimming around in the things of the world and enjoying those things of the world in such a way as to show that they are not a part of Christ, and they have to be called into question. I don't mean that image bearers, that as image bearers we are perfect, but it does mean we're striving. Are we striving to put on these things? The church as a whole reflects the image of Christ. The church as individuals reflects the image of Christ. All of this list I went through last week, I won't go through it again, but you need to be aware that these are specific ideas that Paul is saying. Individuals in the body of Christ put these things on. They reflect compassion. They reflect kindness. They reflect humility. They reflect gentleness. They reflect patience. And they do all of this bearing with one another. And we used the illustration of the moon, didn't we? You remember that? The moon reflects the light of the sun, but scientists have shown where it only reflects about 12% of that light. So scientists have said it's not a very good reflector. Well, as Christians, there are times we're not very good image bearers. But there ought to be a striving. There ought to be repentance, repenting repenters. People who recognize when they do things that they should not do, they need to repent of those things as the Spirit convicts them. Now, there is a place and a time where some people just keep going on and on in something and they ask forgiveness, but they keep going on and on and on and on and on and on in it, that they may show themselves not to be a believer, to have never been a believer. But grace is wide. Grace has great measure. The struggle ought to be asking questions as to whether or not a person really genuinely sees their sin for what it is and repents of it. Are we repenting repenters? When we lie, do we ask forgiveness? Especially if we have lied to our neighbor. If we've lied to our neighbor, then we've lied to God, right? Who is our neighbor? Well, your neighbor can be literally the person next door, but the scriptural context of your neighbor is the ones that you live in close proximity with, your family, your church family. And Paul says here in verse 9, do not lie to one another. As individuals, he's saying, don't do it, and he's giving it a context. First of all, inside the church. So these things are a reflective nature of who we are in Christ, and we're willing to strive in them, desiring to repent where necessary. That brings us to the second point. The church responds as those who know the forgiveness of God. The church responds as those who know the forgiveness of God. after Paul gives this list, and I gave greater explanation of all that last week, so I hope you'll be able to pick that up and listen to it. But as he gives this list and he works through these ideas here, he says, bearing with one another, which is kind of the summing up of all these parts that he just spoke of. But now he's going to answer the question of how. How's the church going to bear with one another and all of these things it's supposed to put on? How is this going to take place? And the church responds as those who know the forgiveness of God. This is what he says, bearing with one another, verse 13, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The word forgiving here is in the present tense. It's not actually just a verb, it's a verbal participle. It's the idea, it indicates the forgiving needs to take place simultaneously with the putting on of the previously stated matters in our minds and our hearts. You can say, well, I forgave them. But if you're not putting on kindness and humility and gentleness and forgiving them simultaneously, if you're not putting on love and forgiving them simultaneously, then you really haven't forgiven them. Years ago, I met with a husband and wife. It's been a long time ago. And we were talking about forgiving in the marriage, and one of the spouses kept saying to me, but I've forgiven, I have forgiven. But what I noticed was is that every time there was a response of saying there had been forgiveness, every action that they had toward their spouse in their marriage showed that they had not forgiven. There was not kindness. There was not humility. There was not love. There was not compassion, a willingness to suffer together with one another. The way Paul uses this word here is that these things are simultaneous. You can't say you're forgiving another person and at the same time acting as if you haven't. If you've truly forgiven them, you will be putting on these things which Paul has already stated. And that is to say that you have put on compassion and kindness without forgiving each other. It's not possible. It's both and in these texts. You can't say that this is who you are, forgiving and doing these things and not adding the list with it. Now, I don't mean the list in some formal legalistic way that you can check it off. But there ought to be attitudes of these things here that Paul has listed. The compassion, the kindness, the humility, the gentleness, and the patience that goes along with these things. It kind of reminds me of watching our present day political system. Aren't you amazed that people in Washington, and there's articles you can read about this, they go at each other so viciously during a campaign, and then somehow they go sit down and eat dinner together in Washington at all these restaurants. Now, some of the things that are said about people, I'm telling you right now, I wouldn't sit down to dinner with them. You said that about my family? I wouldn't be sitting down at dinner with you because I'd say in my mind, I can't trust you. Our world and our political system says you can still function in this way and still have what you want. And the scripture says it's not possible. I'm telling you right now, this is why our political system is so dysfunctional. It's because when truth is spoken, no one deals with the truth. It keeps being hidden, and people act like they like each other and go on around talking with each other in some political speak, and yet they never deal with the truth of the matter. There are differences. Same thing happens in a church. There are differences. We're different people. We're different personalities. Sometimes those personalities clash. And we have to work together. And Paul tells us this is the way to do it. To put on compassion. To put on kindness and humility and gentleness and patience with one another. Bearing with one another. And to do it forgiving, simultaneously forgiving our brother and sister. It also works in marriages. It works in relationships with children. Have you ever said something or done something in front of one of your children and you knew that it was not Christ-like, and you stopped at some moment in some time and you asked their forgiveness? It takes humility to do that as a parent. The last thing I want to do is admit I'm wrong in front of some little rugrat. Who do they think they are? I provide things for them around here. But the Spirit of God, being who He is, dealing with us as individuals and as people inside a local body of Christ, it brings us to a place that there are times, surely there are times in our homes, where not only should we ask the forgiveness of our spouse for a particular sin committed against them, but maybe even against our children. This forgiving has a basis, though. It answers the question of how, but it has a basis. And its basis is in understanding what Paul has already stated to us, that we have been raised up in Christ. How were you and I raised up in Christ? If you are a repenting believer here today, you have been raised up in Christ because God forgave you. You were at enmity with Him. I was at enmity with Him. And He was at enmity with us. And by covenant, through His Son Jesus Christ, He forgave us. Now, I may think that sometimes I don't need to ask somebody's forgiveness because I'm providing for them. But if I remember God's forgiveness, God forgave me even though I went against Him when He gave me everything. This is the answer of the question how, but it gives us a basis, and the basis is in our understanding of what God has done in us. You remember the servant in the Gospels who couldn't forgive the debts even though he had been forgiven. You remember, if you think just for a moment about the grace of God to you, why can't we give it to each other? Not just in the church, but in our homes. This word, forgiving, here has a covenantal context in two ways. The forgiveness based on the forgiveness of the Lord, and that it takes place inside of the local body. This is the first and foremost place that we show the forgiveness that God has granted us, when we have to work together in a local body. Now that should filter down into our homes, into our family life. But we have to learn. We have to ask God's grace to cause us to strive together. I need to note three things about this forgiveness. Firstly, forgiveness confronts stored up injury, malice, and revenge. Forgiveness confronts stored up injury, malice, and revenge. Over 25 years now, in some capacity, I've worked inside the local church. I grew up in the local church since I was probably about 4 or 5 years old. And I've worked in some context in local churches since 1992. And it's always been amazing to me how Christians can treat each other worse sometimes than the world does. I've seen some Christians do things to each other that I just never thought imaginable. How do you confront that kind of injury, that type of malice and revenge? By looking to Christ in His Word and recognizing that Paul here has given us a way to deal with these things. First of all, by looking at how we ought to put these things on. There ought to be activity in our Christian lives. Because God saved me, He alone saved me, then I, according to His Spirit working in me, ought to be actively seeking to put these things on. In a way that forgiveness is brought about and it confronts this stored up injury, malice, and revenge. The same thing happens in a marriage. Sometimes it happens between father and child or mother and child. The relationships that we have in life conjure up all types of frustration and hurt and injury. And how is that dealt with? Well, for the Christian, the basis is found in the very saving work of Christ, and that God forgave us as sinners. So this forgiveness confronts stored up injury and malice and revenge. Some people live with the injury from another person, or the malice from another person, or the revenge from another person for years and store it up. What happens if the offending party never comes and asks forgiveness? Do you live with that stored up frustration for decades and let it fester? That's how bitterness begins. And bitterness will rot a person to the core. We need to sometimes be the ones to put on these things. Forgiving, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, just as the Lord forgave us. Secondly, forgiveness belongs to all the regenerate by precept and counsel. Forgiveness belongs to all the regenerate by precept and counsel. I had a person say to me one time, "Brandon, I just can't forgive them. I just can't do it." Well, you need to, because that's what God did for you. Now, that's not saying there are sometimes some people do things and they don't come and ask for forgiveness. You can't forgive somebody that doesn't want forgiveness. But on the other hand, for you to be able to move on from whatever happened, you need to be able to put on those things which Paul has charged us with. They may never come and ask for forgiveness. That may end up saying more about them than it does you. But you can't carry around that injury and that malice for decades. You have to be willing to put on the compassion and put it in the Lord's hands. Yet, forgiveness is to all the regenerate by precept. If you have been forgiven by God, you are able to forgive others. There's no reason for a Christian to ever say, I just can't forgive them of that. I could forgive them of this, but I can't forgive them of that. Now, that's not saying it happens instantaneously. You understand what Paul is saying here. This is that sanctifying work. These are works that take time over years and sometimes even decades, but we are enabled by God's grace to forgive by precept. Thirdly, forgiveness endures the hardships in relationships. Forgiveness endures the hardships in relationships. Certainly, you cannot forgive someone who doesn't want forgiveness, but you can put on these things that Christ has given to his people in a way that you can endure the hardships of relationships. I knew a lady once who was married to an unconverted man. She had been married to him since she was about 14 or 15 years of age. And this man, not too long after they first got married, sometime after World War II in the early 50s, I think, he just became a really hard man to live with for various reasons. Verbally, he was very hard to deal with, and even to the point at times where he wouldn't speak to his wife for weeks, would shun her. He became a drunkard, and that made it even worse. And this woman graciously stayed with this man until the day she died. But about, after they were married, about 25 to 30 years, this man was converted. And seeing what he had done to his wife and his family, he stood and he asked their forgiveness. Now, if I could give you all the details of what had gone on in this home, quite frankly, there was a part of me that said, I wouldn't have forgiven him. What a jerk. This woman had prayed for her husband diligently for years, raised her children. And the day her husband was converted and he asked forgiveness, she wrapped her arms around him and she said, I'll forgive you. Not me. That's the way our heart thinks sometimes. This woman knew the forgiveness of God in her own life and she was willing to forgive. She was willing to forgive. It endured the hardships and the relationships. Churches go through hardships. The churches that Paul writes to goes through hardships. When we get to the book of Galatians, there's going to be great hardship. And yet you're going to see Paul love the church of Galatia with some tough love and like a father. And you're going to see that Paul is willing to forgive them. Thirdly, the church relates. This is third point of the message. The church relates to one another by the unifying principle of God. The church relates to one another by the unifying principle of God. Verse 14, after dealing with forgiveness, Paul says, beyond all these things, he says, let's take everything I've just said to you. Let's put it all in perspective. And he says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, the love Paul is speaking of here is not mere sentimentality. He's reminding us in some way of the words of John, who said, God is love. To put on love here is not to be merely sentimental in an emotional way. It's to understand that the idea of love itself is from the very being of God. God is love. We should not shortchange the love of God by making it some hallmark moment. We should not shortchange the love of God given to His people by making it simply emotive. Does it deal with our emotions? Yes. But it doesn't begin with our emotions. Love begins with the very being of God in perfection. This is one of the perfections of God Himself. If we don't understand the very essence of love coming from the being of God, then we cannot accept the command to love one another. If I'm only looking at it as a command from the person who I am, then I will conjure up love in my way. And I will say, well, you know what? This is who I am as a person. This is how I love as a person. So therefore, I'll show you love in this way. But love is not based on that. It's based on the very essence, the very being of God. And the command to love one another is built out of the very being of God. Put on love. Put on the love of God. Seek to understand that which is true from God's word, that God is love. And if love is from the very being of God, the idea of the command being an imperative is not something that we can so quickly put away. I'm not to love my neighbor as myself simply because, well, that sounds like a good idea, or here's how I might do it. I'm to love my neighbor as myself because love is from God Himself, and God Himself, through His Son, commanded me to do it. Not only do we know that God is love and God commands love, but God enables love. If you're struggling to love your neighbor, ask the Lord for His mercy and grace that you would be enabled to love your neighbor. You know, I find the older I get a little more set in my ways, and there's things that I just don't deal well with them. I don't know why that is. I started to kind of feel like the curmudgeon in the neighborhood that tells every kid to get off his lawn. You know, there are times that things happen and you're just like, get off my lawn, kids! Get away! I worked really hard on my grass. There are times I find myself doing that with my own children. You boys have played in that one spot. Get off my lawn! But the love of God doesn't turn us into that person. The love of God ought to endear us to the understanding that we do have neighbors and that they should be treated rightly according to God's word. And when we struggle with it, we need to ask the Lord to grant us mercy to enable us to love one another. Because really this comes from an important question. It's how do you view people around you? How do you view your neighbor? Now, what we often do is we look at the people around us strictly on a human level versus myself. I'm a human, you're a human. And that's the way I kind of deal with people. But the scripture here is causing us to look at this from a different perspective. It's causing us to ask an important question. Do you see your neighbor as God's creation, and even some of those as fellow believers in God's covenantal community? You need to recognize your fellowship with God includes how you treat others because God created them. I admit to you, it's a struggle. Because there's just some people just aren't easy to deal with. I mean, every one of us, if we're honest, we've got a family member that's just not very easy to deal with. We've got somebody that we've worked with over the years, or somebody that we went to school with, or we knew, or somewhere along the way, we've dealt with people that they're just not easy to work with. Sometimes we have things that go on inside our own homes where we as spouses are not easy to work with. Sometimes our children are not easy to work with. Sometimes our children find that their parents are not easy to work with. But it's a fundamental question. Do you see those around you as God's creation? That God created them? Everyone in this room, God created them. Before the beginning of time, He had a plan, and every person in this room was a part of that plan. Every person that you meet around you was a part of that plan. God created them. Some of them are simply the creation of God in the context of the whole of creation. Some of them, though, are part of God's covenantal community in recreation or in regeneration. One writer said, love. It is a virtue divinely infused by which God is sincerely loved for His own sake and one's neighbor for God's sake. What he's linking it to there is that to put on love means that, first of all, you are willing and desirous to love God for who He is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. It's not just about loving God, but then in turn, the love of God that has been infused into you in this sense of sanctification, not justification. These are two different things. But that which has been put into you by the Spirit of God, enabling you to love others around you, is not only God's love being worked out, but it's being worked out in a specific way that you then love your neighbor for God's sake. Well, I want to leave you with three observations this morning. Number one, God's eternal covenant established the factuality of image bearing. God's eternal covenant established the factuality of image bearing. We just can't get away from this fact. We are image bearers. Creation itself, humans created, are image bearers. Not very good ones because of the fall. But even in a fallen world, we are image bearers. Now, the world's trying to divorce itself from God in every way that it can. But what do we see happening all the time through the Word of God? It's being made plain that God created man. If we are image bearers, we have to understand we are image bearers not from our own being to itself, but we are image bearers because God is the first cause of all things. God made you and made me. That also means for us in the church that this eternal covenant being made through Christ, applied by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are to be image bearers in the church. There's something to be said for this, that this church community, when we leave here today, this fellowship, we leave here today and A, we're representing the body of Christ as we go out into the world. We're image bearers. And to some degree, we're representing this particular local body with how we live and work in the world around us. So God's eternal covenant has established the factuality of image bearing. This is not something conjured up, but this is who we are. It would be almost like me trying to say Frazier E. Smith Jr. of Birmingham, Alabama is not my father. Well, I think my mother would have something to say about that, wouldn't she? She would say, son, there are some facts here. If you haven't figured them out, I could share them with you. There are some facts here. You bear the image of Frazier E. Smith Jr. from Birmingham, Alabama. Sorry, you can't get away from it. We, as creation, as humans, can't get away from this fact that we are image bearers of the one true living God. Although fallenness wants to divorce itself from that truth, what we are saying in a covenantal community is we recognize it to be true. God is the one and only creator of all things. Number two, God's eternal covenant established the importance of our activity and obedience in image bearing. God's eternal covenant established the importance of our activity and obedience in image bearing. I think we've stressed from the passage here, it's not up for us to debate whether these are things we should or should not do. These are imperatives given to us. The idea of put on these things is not a suggestion. The very Greek language itself does not leave this up for us to go, you know what? I kind of like that, but I don't like that. It just says, Paul says to this church, put on these things. So there's an importance of our activity and obedience and image bearing. Thirdly, God's eternal covenant established the comportment and context of our image bearing. God's eternal covenant established the comportment and context of our image bearing. First of all, he says, this is love one another in the church. Now, some people would say, well, we start with the family. I would say you can have that identity in some sense in the broad understanding of creation and image bearing. There certainly ought to be that in the family. The problem, though, is that salvation is not linked directly to bloodlines. So Paul is collecting here for us this idea that those who are in Christ, who've been raised up in Christ, they start to form a family in and of themselves in local bodies and contexts, and that's where this love is really shown forth. Now, where those marriages intersect in the life of the local body, then yes, families ought to reflect these things too. But the first and foremost place that we can see this put together is by individuals coming together in local bodies of Christ. And so Paul, writing to this local church, says, love one another in the church. And do so in a way that all I have spoken here goes along with it. But furthermore, this idea of our comportment in the context of our image bearing, if we're walking in these ways in which Paul, if we're striving in these ways in which Paul has given to us here, it lets the world see something really important. That we say that God first loved us, in such a way that we love one another. We are like family in the local church. We have our struggles. And we could take pictures of all kinds of other churches and say, yep, but look at that church. They got more problems than we do. Now, like I said to you last week, I'm not saying these things to you because I think there's some great problem for us right now. I'm just saying to you that God has given us a great amount of peace for a lengthy time in the life of this church. We ought to be thankful for that, number one, but we ought to look at how that ought to be kept. Quite frankly and honestly, if I believed in magic and superstition, I wouldn't say something like this, but I'm so thankful for the peace that we've had in this church. We've had great measures of it. Matter of fact, I don't know that I've ever been another part of another church like it. But I've seen it in other places. I've seen peace in other places, and I've seen it go like that. And every time that it's gone like that, the church has forgotten these things. I make an appeal to you today, not because of some great tragedy or awful thing that is happening, but I make an appeal to you on the basis of God's word, because I know how quickly these things can be gone. How quickly they can be erased. I make an appeal to you because most of the time our biggest problem is not figuring out how to love the world to Christ. It is being obedient to love one another in the local body of Christ. A lot of churches can do lots of outreach and lots of different things for the world. But there's also a lot of churches that they don't really love each other. This is the goal of the body of Christ, is to show the love of God to the world in that we love one another first. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give glory unto you for all the peace that this church has been given over the years. You've granted it to us through trials, through tribulations, through good times, through plentiful, through all types of different measures of life. Different individuals and families have gone through all types of struggles, and yet you, Lord, have been gracious to us. You've been gracious to us that you have saved many upon many of us, and you keep us. And you've been gracious to us that you have given us peace and love in the local body. So we give you thanks. And yet at the same time, Lord, we ask your mercy upon us, that we would remember the truth of your word. That we would glory in you. And that you would enable us to continue to love one another. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.